Welcome to all of you near and far who are worshiping with us and watching today. And I want to take you back with me about almost 32 years now. Our oldest daughter is Joy, and she's closing in on 32. And at some point in her first year of life, Christy and I, without a plan or a purpose really, started praying over her at bedtime. May the Lord bless you and keep you and make his face to shine upon you and give you grace and lift up his countenance, give you peace. And it just started. You know, I can't explain it the other way. It just happened. And so 17, almost 18 years ago, when I started in the pulpit at my former church, similar thing. It just happened at the end of service once where I asked that blessing called Aaron's blessing from Numbers chapter 6 and have done it ever since. And since then, since 31, 32 years ago, the Lord has really spoken to my heart more and more about the power of blessing, the power of the tongue. Proverbs 12:18 says, "There is one whose rash words are like sword thrust, but the tongue of the wise brings healing." When I read scriptures like that, I often think, would I be known as one who has a tongue of healing or sword thrust? And just ask yourself that question. If your family secretly, if your coworkers secretly could answer that question, what would they say of you? Proverbs also says that there is the power of life and death in the tongue. And so that's not just prosperity gospel. I'm not saying that where we name it and claim it and all that kind of jazz. But I am saying there is a biblical truth and principle that says that we bring life or death, sword thrust or healing with our words. And as we are in the joy of this day of our milestone celebration, and there's no greater opportunity that we have to speak blessing to the generation coming behind us, whether it's our kids, our grandkids, nieces and nephews, kids on a soccer team that we're coaching, our friends around us, our parents up, just to be able to speak blessing to those in our lives. So if you've got a Bible, turn to Numbers chapter 6. And if you're new to this whole thing and maybe you're watching and you don't really know where things are, Numbers is the fourth book of the Bible. So just open up to Genesis and count over and you'll find Numbers chapter 6 right there. And I want us to jump right in and pick it up in verse 24 where it says, "The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. And the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace." So some context here is that Moses, who was the leader that God chose to lead Israel out of bondage and take them right to the edge of the promised land, when he then passed the baton to another guy named Joshua, there was a priesthood that God set up in Israel. And Aaron and his sons were those priests. And so he says in verses 22 and 23, "Tell Aaron, this is how you are to bless the people of Israel." And I want you to notice, you can't see it here, you know, out of the gate on the screen, but you can in a moment when I break it down. But in the Hebrew, the beautiful symmetry and the poetic nature that unfolds here is pretty awesome, because in the Hebrew, this is 3 words, 5 words, 7 words. 3, 5, 7. And as far as syllables go, it's 12, 14, 16. And there's this intentional poetic beauty to this blessing that is power-packed. And what I want you to notice here on the next screen is that there is a subject in each line. Like when Christy and I prayed over Joy and now our others, and as you do with your kiddos and those in your life, we're not the ones per se that bring the blessing. Any blessing, any goodness in life comes from the Lord, but he chooses us as vessels, right? As conduits to bring that blessing. So with Israel, he says, the Lord is going to do this. The Lord is going to do this. And the Lord is going to do this. And what's super fun to look at here is that each subject is followed by two verbs in each line. And each verb really builds on the previous verb. And what you'll see here is that the first verb really speaks about God's moving to us, like moving into us, like stepping into our lives. And then the second verb is going to show us, like once he shows up, this is what he's going to do. Like, I'm coming to you, and I'm going to do this when I get there. And so when you can see the text out in that, it opens up everything. But what I don't want you to miss before we start unpacking verses 24 and following is the you here and the you here. And I want you to say, wherever you are, at home or in the yard, or if you're listening to this driving later, I want you to say, that's me. And the reason I say that is because the you in the text, every you in the text is in the singular. It's not in the plural. And you go, wait, I thought he's blessed like the nation, like this big, massive gathering. He is. He is. But God has the ability, right, by the Holy Spirit, to speak to a massive gathering and speak to every single soul in that gathering. So I want you to feel that. I want you to feel that he's speaking to you and your family and your friends and your church and your bigger, but own it. Receive this. Receive this. Would you even do this with me? Would you put your hand on your heart? Let's pray this. Father, I receive this text now. I believe out of the gate right now, Father, that you're a God of blessing. And regardless of what blessing I've received or not from people, I confess now that you are the blesser of all men and that you've chosen to bless me right now. Open my eyes to see that. In Jesus' good name, amen. So he says, I want to bless you and I want to keep you. I want to protect you. I want to pull you in. I want to pull you tight to me in my keeping of you and in my blessing of you. But I also want to make my face shine on you. There is such a goodness and a richness here that I want us to just stop for a moment. Psalm 80 and 3 says, restore to us, O God, let your face shine that we may be saved. There's something about a face looking at you. And the face of God in the Hebraic thought in the Old Testament was to turn away was danger. To turn to was salvation. Psalm 44 and 3, by your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, you love them. So listen to the opposite of it. Deuteronomy 31 and 18. And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil that they've done, because they've turned to other gods. So do you see this goodness of him looking upon you? Like, I see you. Like, I notice you. Like, we do this in a negative way with our kids, right? If they're acting up and you can't talk to them, maybe in your large gathering and you would just look at her and just kind of catch the gaze like maybe you want to do this, but you don't have to. Because when he or she sees you, you're like, I'm watching you. And conversely, in a context of great love, I'll just put it in context. Christy and I celebrated 33 years of marriage yesterday. And have you ever been in a room with your beloved if you're married and you can't talk to each other? Or maybe you come in late, or she comes in late, and you catch a gaze across the room and you can just look at each other like, and you don't have to say a word, but what you're saying is, I'm crazy about you, and you look amazing. I love you. Thank you for being you. Right? It's the face. How many guys, when they were dating, maybe they were with their buddies and they were trying to get the attention of a girl and they were like, she looked at me, dude. She looked at me. And they're like, no, she didn't. She was looking at me. Why? Because the gaze spoke. The face spoke something. And conversely, the turning away of the gaze speaks as well. And the Lord is saying in this blessing over you, over Israel in this context, over us, his face, he causes his face to shine on you. And in doing so, is gracious to you. is gracious to you and blesses you in powerful ways. And the word here for shining upon you is similar in an equivalent to a smile. Just the goodness of a smile in a countenance. And then in verse 26, he goes on to say, and to lift up his countenance. So look right here. Face and countenance are both the same Hebrew word, okay? It's his face, it's pene, his face. And now, rather than gracious, he says, I want to give you peace. I want to give you peace. I want my face looking on you to give you a sense of rest and wholeness. Remember that shalom means wholeness and restoration of that which was broken. And there's such opportunity when we have to speak blessing over others, as we're being blessed in this context, to speak into lives that might look great on the outside, but are fractured and broken in all kinds of crazy ways. And when you speak just a kind, favorable word to them, you are a vessel that God uses to bring wholeness. And maybe the crack that went this far becomes maybe half that distance. And as you continue to speak and speak and speak into that life, that God uses you in beautiful, powerful ways to bring that shalom. Who doesn't recognize this moment? When the face of daddy's looking at the face of little one and just the goodness that's in that. He lifts his countenance up to you. It's that picture of he looks down at us from his holy dwelling, but the word picture in verse 26 is he makes his countenance to look up to you. And as a father holds the preciousness of a little one to say, I got you. I see you. I'm keeping you. I'm protecting you. I am in love with you. And this little guy thinks that that big guy is the king of the world. And this guy might not have a bit of fight in him. He might be the worst fighter and the weakest dude in the world. But to that guy, he's a big deal because he's daddy. And God in heaven says to you this day, whatever your past, I see you. I bless you and I'll give you grace and peace and I'm watching you and I see you and you are not alone in any way. But I want you to get this. This blessing to Israel had a purpose. It harkens back to Genesis 12, 1 and 2 and 3, when God blessed and spoke to Abram and said, I'm going to bless you and your family is going to be a blessing to the nations, right? All the families on the earth shall be blessed through you. Meaning that from his lineage would come these 12 kids who would become the 12 tribes, and one of them would be Judah, who we hear Jesus being called the Lion of the tribe of Judah, right? So the blessing of Genesis 12 and the blessing we hear here is that there's a blessing that comes for a reason and a purpose. It's not just like go have your holy huddle and like feel good about yourself and get goosebumps in a moment or whatever. And no, we're blessed to be a blessing. There's purpose in it. Psalm 67, 1 and 2 sounds a lot like this, but there's an addition. So with that in view, listen to Psalm 67, 1 and 2. May the Lord be gracious to us and bless us and make his face shine upon us so that your ways may be known on the earth and your salvation among all the nations. Did you hear it? Aaron's blessing had a purpose. And it gets expanded in Psalm 67 as it does now. And this is super rich to consider. At the ascension of Christ, there are some who think that Jesus, as the great high priest, would have prayed Aaron's blessing. Listen to the text and you fill in the blank. Luke 24, 50 and 51. As he led them out as far as Bethany and lifting up his hands, because the high priest would lift up his hands, and it was this crazy thing. Looks kind of Star Trek-ian. But the high priest would lift up his hands and do this, and it was to look as the letter Shin, which was the first letter of Shaddai. So when the high priest would bless the nation, it was the symbolism of Shaddai's blessing you, right? Hands up in the blessing. So as he led them out, he lifted up his hands and he blessed them. And while he blessed them, he parted from heaven and was carried up. What a cool thought that the great high priest could have spoken that word. But it would have been spoken in the first person. I bless you and I keep you and I'll give you grace and peace. So what do we do with this? How do we flesh this out? Why does this matter? I just want to kind of start going down some roads of application for us and how this could look. I want you to think about everybody in your life that you could bless. First of all, who in your life can you be a blessing to? If you're married, it's your spouse. If you have parents, if you have kids, if you have grandkids, you fill in the blank. There are probably a lot of them. There are probably a lot more than you think, right? Because there's the power of life and death in the tongue. So think about who you could wake up every morning and contemplate with joy to say, who do I get to speak life over today? You know, the high priest would pray this blessing in the temple every morning after the sacrifice. So what does that tell you? It's not a once in a blue moon. It's not like the dodo guy that, you know, won't tell his wife he loves her because I told her 30 years ago, and if anything changes, I'll let her know. I mean, you read true stories like that, and you go, what? You speak love daily. And we see from the example of the high priest who would say, daily, may the Lord bless you and keep you. So first of all, choose now a life of blessing. Listen to 1 Peter 3:9 from the New Testament. Don't repay evil with evil or insult with insult. On the contrary, repay evil with blessing, because to this you were called, so that you may inherit a blessing. Oh, don't miss this, guys. A part of our calling, not me as a pastor, us as brothers and sisters in Christ, as Christian, a part of your calling is to be a blesser. As you have been blessed, to be a blesser. So in short, there's a calling on our life that is sacred and full of joy. So who, on a daily basis, can you bless again? Who is it that you've targeted here? And because this is why it's important. It's not just so that they or we can feel good about ourselves. There is something far richer and empowering about the word blessing. The word blessing, going back into Genesis and forward, has the sense of bowing the knee, right? So when a guy proposes, what does he do? He bows his knee. Why? Because he is saying, you're of incredible value. You have worth, and I want to spend the rest of my life with you. And so when we bow, whoever was before us to start with just got taller by simple physics, right? You go down, they go up. Christy was 5'4" when I bowed before, but she looked 6'4" when I got on my knee because she got taller as I went down. To bow before someone is to bless them. To bless them is to bow in our words, in our heart, in our posture, in every way. And it is a picture of valuing. What you're saying to someone is that you matter. And guys, when it comes to our kids and the next generation, it's a tough world out there. It's a rough world out there. And there's going to be plenty of tearing down and deconstruction in our kids' lives. So we shouldn't be hanging out in neutral. We should be in drive. Because they're getting the reverse all day long. If you're a loser, I was telling a couple of friends this week a story and just thinking through this. It was just crazy, silly, weird how I was in sixth grade. And I remember going to the bus stop, and I grew up in a house that loved the University of Tennessee. And so, you know, if you're like a Syracuse guy, Clemson guy, Texas guy, or Tennessee guy, you really love orange, but not much else, right? And Tennessee folks, like a lot of other folks, are really into orange. So I had a lot of orange clothes. Well, guess what? In East Carolina, there's not a lot of Tennessee orange. So I'm walking to the bus stop. I've got my orange Tennessee ball shirt on, and I had on some green corduroy pants. And I come around the corner, and Roger Fisher, where the bus stop was, said this, "Oh, everybody look, that's weird looking." And my first thought was, run home and change. And guess what happened? As soon as he said it, the bus is coming around the corner. So I had the joy of going to school all day, feeling like a loser. And see, I mean, you look at it and you go, that's so stupid. Every one of you has a story like that. Every one of you. You remember it. You go, oh my gosh, that was 40 years ago, 50 years ago, 60 years ago, 10 years ago. And you remember it like it was yesterday. And conversely, you remember those times when somebody spoke blessing over you and believed in you and said, I'm thankful for you. When we bless, when we barak those in our lives, we are saying to them, you have value big time. But here's another way that folks could bless in the Old Testament. It had the idea of adding weight to someone. Not just like you have value in this way in looking at you, but the sense of weight. And what I mean by that is it was a word used for coin. So when we pull out a quarter or a dime or a nickel, the value of that coin is based on its size this way and the inscriptions, right? There's a 10, there's a 5, there's 25. With this type of coinage in this time, you couldn't tell value. They had inscriptions, yes. But you know how you determined the value? It was the weight. And how'd you determine the weight? You tossed it on a scale. They had scales everywhere. That's why we read in Proverbs about honesty and our scales and weighing of matters. So I want you to see this. When we bless, we are adding a weight to them. We are honoring them to say, your life has substance. Your life has a weightiness to it that's not going to be easily blown away. Like, there's something about God's purpose and plan over you in this value and this weight. And when we choose to bless, what we're saying is, I'm choosing right now to add to your life. I want to invest into your life in that way. And you know what the opposite of blessing is in the scripture? It's curse. Not profanity like we think of, but it's words that take away that life. They're words that take away the weight. They're the words that take away the value. You're stupid. You're slow. You're not pretty. You're not this. You're not this. You're not this. You are that. You are that. Why can't you be more like him? Why can't you be more like, stop being that way? And all these things that begin to program little brains and little minds that become old people who still think those thoughts. And you can see why in Romans 12, it talks about to transform, be renewed in our minds, right? Because we believe the blessings and the curses. And everybody in the room, if I just gave you time to maybe notate those memories of cursing and those memories of blessing in your life, you'd be amazed if you were forced into 30 minutes of time, the pages that you could fill. So the question becomes, do I want to become a person of addition or subtraction to those in my life? Do I want to be someone who brings this weight and this value that adds, or takes away, takes away, takes away? And we can become sarcastic and we can become jokesters in a way, but sometimes it's hard for those listening to know the difference. And so we have to be careful about a caustic and a sarcastic tongue and way in which we speak to one another. And I'm not saying that we have to be killjoys and can't have fun, and I love to joke, I love all that kind of stuff. But when it comes to the core of somebody's soul and the value or the weightiness of them, then we need to pay close attention to what we're doing. One of the things I greatly value about Ryan and our student ministry team is that they've been teaching and coaching our parents, a lot of you, on how to speak a blessing to those in your life. So I'm gonna come back to this, but I want you to see, if you don't read any other book this year, you need to read this book. This is an updated copy of The Blessing by John Trent. Gary Smalley has passed away, but John's daughter has helped write a new edition. It's basically the same book. But if you don't read another book this year, I'd read this book. It's got a chapter on there, what do I do if I didn't get the blessing? It talks about how to bless your parents or your kids, obviously, your spouse. It's a fantastic book that's driven by the scripture. And in it, it has this unfolding of how to speak a blessing over those in your life. The first is appropriate, meaningful touch. We see this all through the scripture when Jesus held the little children, when Jesus touched the leper, when people embraced. You know, there's so much medical research that talks about the millions of neurons and touch receptors that are in our hands. That's why someone who's not touched or hugged for a long period, it's not good for their health. It's not good for their physical health, their mental health, their emotional health. And there's something about putting your hand on someone. Crazy research. Librarian was asked to touch every other hand of a student who came through with a book. Touch this hand, don't touch that hand. Guess what? Everybody that got touched had a much higher view of the library and the librarian. Why? Because there was something powerful about the touch. That's why it's hard for folks like me that like to hug a lot. It's just like a really tough time with this whole social distancing thing, right? And so we've got to figure out a new way to do this and get through this, because there is a goodness and a power in touching. Secondly, there's this written message of value. That's why parents are writing messages to our kids, because there is death and life in the power of the tongue. And thirdly, there's this attaching of high value to the one being blessed, to say to them, I believe in you because. I'm giving weight to them when I do that. Fourthly, is to picture this special future for them. Like to be able to say to your kid, hey, I can see you doing this. I can see you doing that. You're really good at that. Maybe you won't go there, but I could see you going there, right? And that they would remember that later to go, huh, my dad said I'd be good at that. Or my mom said I'd be good at that. Have you ever noticed when you've gone camping and you're around that campfire at night, if you're deep in the woods somewhere, how if you turn away from the fire and step towards the woods, it's like uber dark, especially until your pupils can dilate and take in more light. But when you move into the darkness, you look back and that fire gives a sense of security. It's like a reference point. It's like this safe place. Like you could go a really long ways in the woods, but if you could through the pine spot the fire, there's a sense of safety because you know where to go. And as we launch our kids into their future, our grandkids into their future, they will remember for the rest of their lives. They'll remember when you're dead and gone, the words of blessing that you spoke over them or that you withheld. You can take fire from that fire campfire and a lantern and walk it as well. And not only do you have to turn around and look for safety, you've got light. You could lose sight of that thing. You could go down a hill and up another and around a corner and you can't find that fire, but you've got it with you. And that's a great word picture of when mom and dad go and are passed. And our kids carry with them our words of blessing or curse. Who do you want to be? Who do you choose? You want to choose to be the fire. Choose to be the fire and the lantern that brings this life. Rabbis will say in a synagogue over boys often this, may this little child grow to manhood, even as he has entered into covenant, so may he enter into a study of Torah, into the wedding canopy, and to a life of good deeds. The rabbi is speaking blessing over those kids. A hope and a future that's good and right. And then lastly is an act of commitment to fulfill the blessing. So if you think your kid's a great piano player, buy her a piano if you can. Feed that commitment of that blessing or whatever it might be. Be the one that pours into them tangibly and verbally those blessings. So you do it every day. So we've had season in our lives when we would pray such things when our kids would leave the front door on the way to school, or when we would drop them off at the curb at McMeans Junior High in Katy, Texas, or at James Taylor High School in Katy, Texas. But you know what else is super cool? Is obviously the bedtime as well. But thirdly, all of my kids, when they've left home and have walked into adulthood, I'll text them that blessing. And Lubbock and Norman and Nashville and Houston and Liverpool. Exact verbiage. When I pray that over any of them at the airport to send them home, at the curb, every time, all of them will start to cry because it reminds them of the blessing that they've lived under their whole life. And it's a strength to them. It's a steadiness to them. That's what you and I have the ability to do. You could write letters to your adult kids. You know, a lot of you are going, man, I wish I'd done this stuff when my kids were little and they were home and all that. Hey, look, are you, do it now. Do it now. Write a letter. Start the text. Come up with your own family blessing. But I just want to say this in closing. As a whole, not as a lockdown, but as a whole, it seems like moms are better at this than dads. It seems like moms are better about speaking blessing over their kiddos. Dads, step up and be the biggest champion, encourager, blessor of your sons and daughters while you can. Let them never doubt what you think. So you didn't get it as a kid. It stinks. But you know what? You and I have the ability and the choice every day to start a new family legacy. That we get to be the blessors, even if we didn't get it. And if you did, awesome. Continue the tradition. But speak that over your sons and daughters. We gave our granddaughter, Eden, a book that has our voices recorded in it. And when they open the book and they turn the page, they hear all of our voices. And the very last thing, the last page, I think it's the last page, is what I say on it is, Eden, as we have prayed over your mommy since she was a little girl, so I now pray over you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. And she smiles and she grabs that book because she's learned to recognize our voice through that book. What choice will you make today? What decision will you make today to be a blesser and an encourager, to bring life and not death, to add to others' lives, not take away from them?